Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Do you remember when you were maybe in grammar school and you were doing a school trip? And one of the things you had to do is you had to get permission, right? You get a permission slip and it would say, I, so-and-so, which would be your parents, give permission for my little cherub to go on this trip. And then they would sign, you know, sign it, date it. So, you know what they're doing? They're stating that they have the authority and the right and the power to allow that child to do something, don't they? It's really in the name of the parent that they are allowed to go. You know, and we see this in life all the time. We run across it all the time, where there are authorities and powers, and it's by the use of their name that we can do things. Like if you have a driver's license, it's the power of the state of Pennsylvania, right, that grants you the privilege to drive a car. You know, and so when you are stopped or something, or you need an ID, you know, it's, you present that, and it's the authority of the state of Pennsylvania. Simple, huh? And we see this all the time in different forms and different ways. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Did I tell you that? Okay, we're going to start in verse 15. In verse 15, and these verses are a prayer showing God's desire and his heart for us, his children. It says, wherefore I also heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he wants to give us, his desire is to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which, and we are to, the word knowledge there is to acknowledge him. And then it goes on in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your heart, or your heart is to be enlightened, you know, your understanding. Your heart, your mind is to be enlightened. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's pretty great. He wants us to understand what he has called us to. He wants us to understand the glory of the inheritance. You know, what's the glory of an inheritance? If you had an inheritance, you go and they read the will and they reveal, you know, the riches, the glory, what's in the will, right? It could be a lot or it could be nothing. It could be, you know, enriching or it could be disappointing. In the case of God, the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, he wants us to understand it, to get a glimpse of it. And then it says, and in verse 19, continuing on, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He wants the eyes of our understanding enlightened so that we know about this stuff, that we know about our calling, that we know about our inheritance, that we know about the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power, who do what? Believe, right? And what is the, it's the working of God's power and strength. It's using all those words that are similar to emphasize it. That we, according to the working of his mighty power or God's ability and strength, he wants us to understand that. He wants us to see that. He wants us to know that. Then it goes on, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realm, or the heavenlies, is how it reads in Greek. And, you know, all his power, all his might, which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a lot of power and might. Far above all principality and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, this is a significant statement because it says that God put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. And that's an Orientalism. If you track back to Genesis 3:15, which is the first statement or prophecy of the coming Messiah, right? What does God say? He said, you know, the seed of the woman, and it will bruise his heel and it will crush your head, basically. That's what it really says. And that's an Orientalism, means a total defeat and the total domination. And so when it says that God put all things under his feet, it means he has total dominion and authority. He is he's the top dog. You can't challenge him. You can't do anything to overcome that, because everything is under his feet. It's pretty cool. When you go back and look in Joshua, they conquered some kings, and the generals brought the kings that they were to get rid of in the promised land, and they asked for mercy, and Joshua put his foot on their necks or their head, you know, and that showed that they were totally defeated, totally, completely. Then they got rid of them. And, you know, throughout the Bible, you'll see that many times. Well, here it says, and hath put all things, past tense, hath put all things under his feet. So who's in charge?
Jesus Christ.
Pretty great. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he has... he's at the right hand of God, and he has all dominion and authority. He's over all principality, which means every ruler. He's over all power, which means authority. He's over all might, which is power. He's over all dominion, which is lordship. He's over all those things. He's over all of them because God has put everything under his feet. And it says in verse 21, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. His name is above all names. So the authority of his name is authority above all names. That's pretty good, isn't it? God put Jesus Christ in charge of all these things that's mentioned in this age. The word world in verse 21 is age. It's aeon, A-I-O-N, which in English we say eon, which we think of as thousands and thousands of years. It's translated world in the Bible. So it's in this age and also in that which is to come, the ages to come. He will have dominion over all things. He's in charge of everything. And it's his name that's above all names. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And who made Jesus Christ the head like that?
God.
God. Made him the head. He put him in charge. He put everything under his feet. Chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Saying the same thing, isn't it? His name is above every name. In Psalms, I can't remember which psalm it is, but there's a psalm and it talks about people would come in to do a celebration. They would set up a canopy and they would have a feast, and it would be to appeal to the name. And what it's talking about is, in the Orient, if you were confronted with somebody and they said that you had wronged their family, and they could get revenge in some way or another, one of the things that you could do is you could appeal to a name, right? You could appeal to a name of somebody that was above you and the other person, and that person would then judge. When Paul was accused of crimes and difficulties in Jerusalem and the temple, who did he appeal to?
Caesar.
Because Caesar's name was what? He was in charge of the world, the civilized world, the whole Mediterranean area. He was in charge. So he, being a Roman citizen, could appeal in the name of Caesar. And they had to honor that, because that authority of that name. When Jesus Christ was walking along and the centurion sent to him and said, "My servant is dying." Jesus Christ said, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And he said, "Well, you don't have to come. You just have to say the words." And he said, "I am a man in authority like you. And I say to this one, come, and he comes, and this one, go, and he goes." He was a centurion, so he was in charge of soldiers, but he had the authority of Caesar. So when he spoke, he had that authority, and people had to do what he said. And he recognized the authority that God had given Jesus Christ, and he said, "You just have to say the word, and it's a done deal." Pretty great. So here it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." See, Caesar gave the centurion authority because he was Caesar. Caesar could pretty much do what he wanted in the Roman Empire. And if he gave the centurion authority, he had authority. Well, who gave Jesus Christ authority? God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So how much authority does Jesus Christ have? He has it all. It says in the Gospels that God gave him the power of life, gave him the authority to judge. Then it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So God has said that everyone is to give respect and honor to Jesus Christ. That at his name, the knee should bow, which means what? You're giving him honor, right? You're bowing to him. You're saying he has authority over me. When we bow to somebody, we're acknowledging their authority, their power. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. So when a name or a title is given or spoken of, it should communicate, and it does communicate, the power and the authority that's behind that name or that title. A lot of times this is what they do when we buy things, right? We buy things and we buy certain brands. Why do we buy those brands? Yeah, because they represent something, right? They represent the quality, they represent the power, they represent the backing of the company that it has, right? So, why do you buy Scotch tape? I don't know that you do, but, why would you buy a Rolls Royce? Because it's supposed to be the best, right? The name represents the best. Okay, Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Okay, this guy was lame. What does lame mean?
Can't walk.
Can't walk. And how long was he lame?
From birth.
So, that's a long time to be lame. And they laid him every day at the temple gate to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And to ask alms means he's asking for help. There were several places in the Orient that people would stay or be to receive help by bodies of water. You remember Jesus Christ going to the pool of, Bethesda? That was a place, and the guy was lame, and he asked him, he said, you know, how come you're not healed? And he said, nobody helped me to go to the water when it's troubled. And so and then other times there were other places by water. People believe that waters were healing. Even today, in India, they go to the rivers and they wash in the rivers hoping to be healed. That's just the Eastern customs, the culture. So water would be one place. Another place would be by the side of the road, because people who were in need would think that maybe a holy man will walk by and heal him. And, you know, there are a number of instances where people in the Bible get healed as they are on the road, or a holy man walks by them and sees them. Jesus Christ did that numerous times. Then the other place would be the temple gate, or temples, where they believe, again, that a holy man may come in and walk by them and have grace and mercy upon them and heal them. So here, when this man is asking alms, that's what he's at the temple for. Now, certainly people will give him money or hoping that will help him. But he's really looking to be healed. He's looking for help. He's looking for mercy. The word alms is from the same root word as mercy. Okay? And who's seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple asked an alms? Ask for mercy, ask for help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them. He looked on them. He obeyed. He looked at them, expecting to receive something of them. You know, how many times have you prayed and asked God for something, but you really didn't expect it? You know, think about that. Did you ever pray and you know, you pray, you go through the motions, you say the prayer, but you don't really expect to get an answer, or you don't really expect God to come through? Yeah, sometimes people do that. I've done it. You know, you got to, when you pray, you need to think about what you're praying for, and you need to expect an answer. Makes sense. So he gave heed, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So what was the authority and power which they used to heal this man? The name of Jesus Christ, right? Because God gave that name to be a name above all names. And the guy got healed. But not only did he get healed, it was a miracle, because his feet and ankles, his bones received strength immediately. And not only that, but he was able to walk. Because, you know, even if you have the physical ability to walk, if you haven't walked, it's just not automatic, is it? You have to learn to balance. You have to gain the skill. You have to practice. How long does it take a baby to learn how to walk? You know, a little bit of time, right? They take one step and they fall down and they hold on to stuff, or parents hold them and walk them along, and then their legs gain strength and they learn to balance, and then they do a lot of falling and a lot of crashing and until they finally learn how to walk, right? Some of us still fall and crash. Let's go to verse 13. So, of course, this caused a big ruckus in the temple. There were a lot of people there, as always. And then Peter saw the people. Let's see, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you so amazed? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So he tells them, doesn't he? It was in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. Pretty great. Associated with the name of Jesus Christ is the power and authority that God gave him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Associated with Jesus Christ's name is all his accomplishments. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Associated with his name is the power and the position and the authority. And what is that power, position, and authority? He has a name above all names, and God has put all things under his feet. That's the power and authority that's associated with Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 11, it says, is that right? Verse 21, sorry. "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. Yeah. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't sin, but he took the burden and the responsibility of all our sins upon himself, so that we would be righteous before God. And you know, when you really understand and you really believe your righteousness, you're not afraid to go to God and ask him for stuff. You're not afraid to go to God when you have a need. You're confident that God will help you because you're righteous. You're right in his sight, and you know that he'll help you, that you are worthy of his help. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we can go there to him. Let's go to John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus Christ speaking. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Pretty amazing thought. Did you ever think, "I can not do anything on my own"? We don't ever think like that. We always think, "Well, I can do this and I can do that." In reality, we really can't do anything without God. We really need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that humility. You know, God really is much bigger than we are, and we need his help all the time. Sometimes the world, the devil, would try to persuade us otherwise, that we don't really need him. But we really do. And Jesus Christ said, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." You know, what's God's will? Well, we just read God's desire and will in Ephesians chapter 1, right? About how he desires for us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we should know the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and to know the power and his might in our lives. God wants us to know all those things, see? That's God's will. Jesus Christ always sought to do God's will. So not only is his name a name of a power and authority, and a name that we can call and ask in his name, but he is an example to us, you know, that he always looked to God in every situation. He never tried to go it alone. You ever see that stupid Geico commercial about the loner? He's a cowboy, and he's riding off, and the girl comes out, and she goes, "Jesse, Jesse." Oh, yeah. And he goes, "I'm a loner, and I got to be alone." And then he rides off in the sunset, and then he gets, then the words come, "The end," and he hits him in the head, and he falls off the horse. Okay. Nobody wants to be a loner. We all need help. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34. Actually, we'll start in chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That means, who shall accuse God's chosen people? Who shall accuse us? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's always there making intercession for us, which means what? He's going there, speaking to God on our behalf. He's always there speaking on our behalf. So when we ask in his name, he says that he will do it. Let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? We're believing on the name of Jesus Christ, aren't we? That's how we get to eternal life, because of the power and authority that's vested in that name. We believe in the name, and we believe in the man behind the name, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished and what he did for us. And God so loved us that he sent his Son for us. Pretty great. For God sent his Son, not his Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a cool thing. Then in verse 18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, it's amazing all the things that people will do in the world and throughout history to get to God, but they won't do the one thing that they need to do, which is believe on the name of Jesus Christ. But, you know, it doesn't end there, does it? We are to continue to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ instructed the disciples to pray to God and ask in his name. Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 12. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That's something we should all aspire to do, right? The works of Jesus Christ and greater works. Even if you never attain it, you should still strive for it. You should still be trying. And guess what? It might happen. What a surprise. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what he said. But we have to ask in his name, doing what thing?
Believing.
Yeah, just believing. We have to really ask and expect and believe that he's going to do it. And we have to ask according to his will. And let's go to chapter 15, verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So those are the things that Jesus Christ has said we are to do. We ask in his name. We pray in his name. When we have problems, it's in his name that we have the power and authority according to God's will. But we have to do it and really mean it. You just don't, oh, thanks God, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And it's like, it's just another line. It's like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It doesn't mean anything unless it's from the heart. It doesn't mean anything unless you really believe it. And that's what we're to do. We are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We are to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And that name is above every name that is named. It's above all power and authority and principality. It's where all the power is put. That's where God put it. That's what God decided to do. That's how he decided to do it. So it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just got to believe that we have power in that name. We have to just believe that that power is going to be there for us when we need it. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And we thank you for giving us such a great name to ask you upon. We thank you, God, for that name of Jesus Christ and for your Son and all that he did for us, how he's always there with you. And that we seek to do your will and to glorify you and your Son in all that we do. So we thank you for that. We thank you for encouraging us and helping us and showing us the way. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.